Well, your Bible's open to what book? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the words to the song. Bonnie Side drew her a little happy face. Give her a little message before she sang. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's a great song. I know Selah does that song. I don't know who else might, but that's a wonderful song. 2 Timothy chapter chapter 3, and I just want to read a couple of verses. You know, one of the things about studying the doctrine of heaven, and I'll be honest with you, it's been years and years and years since I've done a, when you say in depth, obviously if I spend a day or two studying the doctrine of heaven, it's more in depth than you would normally study. But one of the things it does remind you of is it makes you, when you think about heaven, I always think about Paid in Full, their song on heaven. My first day in heaven. Matter of fact, TJ was one of TJ's favorite songs. We played it at TJ's funeral. But it makes you realize that this right here, as wonderful as life is sometimes, this is not your destination. We read out of, in our responsive reading, there in talking about God's grace, that in Ephesians, that really in eternity past, but as you and I experience it, when you're saved, it says we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's one reason why when the Bible says your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was, is that's where you belong. That is your home. But rather than, so we're not supposed to live in this world as if this is our destination. Rather, we're to be living in preparation for a better life. Does that make sense? So right now, so when I'm thinking about heaven and thinking about all the truths about what heaven's going to be like and some of the verses that talk about our glorified bodies, all those things, it makes me realize that this is not my destination. Neither is it yours if you're saved. But it is the time that we're preparing. You are preparing for the rest of eternal life. Eternal life began when you got saved, as you experienced it. And so these days on earth, you're preparing to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, when Jesus said in John 14, just this is, and we'll look at this Wednesday night, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. This isn't it, right? This is not it. And a dwelling place, used to be mansions, but that's really not the word. A dwelling place is what it says. I go to prepare a dwelling place. Well, you find from reading the book of Revelation, that is in the New Jerusalem. That's not here. That's there, where Christ is, right? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is going, he went to heaven just like he was. We read that Wednesday night. The angels who saw Jesus ascend with the disciples said to the disciples, this, you know, he had appeared alive numerous times over those 40 days. The angel said, so they're standing, gazing into heaven, Jesus taken up in front of them, the ascension of Jesus. And the angels say, this same Jesus. This is the Jesus that would appear to them. He would eat. He wasn't hungry, but he would eat. He had the nail prints in his hands. He was in human form, but glorified. It says this same Jesus. So if the Bible says we're going to be like him, we're going to have some kind of body glorified like he. So that's just some of the truths that we're learning about heaven. This, I go to prepare a place for you. Then I think about this same Jesus. So This life, the life you're living, that's why it's preparation. The life you're living continues. We read a good portion of Revelation 19 and 20 and 21. We read most really of the end of the story Wednesday night. And we read about our home. And so now it's preparation. That's where we belong for eternity. So now we're preparing. Paul's trying to prepare Timothy to pastor the church at Ephesus. This is Paul's last letter. You know that. I've told you that numerous times. Paul is soon to be executed. When we get to chapter 4, he will specifically say that. But now we're in chapter 3, and I just want to read two very familiar verses, but I'm going to pick out some unusual words. I'm in verse 16. All Scripture. That article, absolutely all Scripture. I'm not dealing with the inspiration of the Bible, but just do know that Jesus affirmed the Old Testament, and He guaranteed the New Testament. So the Bible is true. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. So what are we going to do with God's Word? Here's the preparation, okay? We're going to spend our lives in this world not living as if this is the destination, but in preparation. And what does that preparation involve? Word of God is profitable for teaching. The context, Paul's telling Timothy this because Timothy's the pastor. Teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, correction, reproof, and correction, the word correction is really to set a broken bone. The key word there is our word orthopedic, to fix, make straight. So part of what teaching does is it corrects what's crooked. It heals what's broken. It informs for the ignorant. So it gives light to those in darkness. And so the Word of God fixes what has been separated. So it's good for reproof, for correction. But this morning, I want you to think about the training in righteousness. It's a word for, if you were to take a word from the New Testament that described raising children, that's the word used there. To raise children is kind of the word. So all of us are in training. Right? We're all children of God. We've all been adopted through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ into God's family. And this is how God trains His children. He trains His children through the Word of God. Even what Robbie read when Jesus is praying in the high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And then Jesus says in that same prayer, I've sanctified myself. What he was saying was, I came and I set myself apart to show them how they're supposed to live. Folks, it's about preparation. This is not your destination. This is your preparation. So when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you start reading about what we're supposed to be doing, these are the things that ought to describe your life or your set of priorities. This is who we, the church, are supposed to be for training in righteousness. So it says all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now just think about how odd that sounds in this day and time that you and me, that it's, our lives are, you could say, to define who we are and to summarize our pilgrimage in this world. It's training in righteousness. A That's what we're supposed to be doing. So whether we're gathered together in worship or fellowship or in a Sunday school class, or we're supposed to be thinking about being trained in righteousness. And look what he says, that the man of God. Now, obviously, first point of order is he is talking to Timothy, right? But the word man, the man of God, man is anthropos, which was a same word used for mankind. Anthropology is the study of mankind. It is the word anthropos. So he is specifically talking to Timothy, but at the same time, he's talking to every human being, every believer that's ever been saved. So he says that the man of God, or you could say that the people of God, may be, look at your Bibles, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, just looking at God's Word, let me just explain a couple of things about complete and equipped for every good work. There is a root word. The word complete is found in the word equipped. So if you're reading the original language, the word translated complete, which could also be translated furnish, to fit, to frame, to fix, here it's translated complete. In the word equipped, there's three words put together, and the word complete is in the middle of it. So what we would say, if you took equipped thoroughly, I think there's several different translations have different ways of interpreting the two words, but it's to furnish completely and to finish thoroughly. Now listen, one, to furnish completely and to finish thoroughly. So God's Word is so we'd be complete, equipped for every good work. So every believer that's ever been saved, God has ordained in our preparation that we be complete and equipped through God's Word. But it's more than just being, as I said, furnished completely and to finish thoroughly. It's more than that. It's work. Look what he says, that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. So let's look at it another way. You're not complete unless you're working. That's what he's saying. That part of this preparation is us doing the work of ministry. But ministry is not effective unless something happens before we do the work. Now listen to this. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12 and made the Abrahamic covenant, He calls Abraham, and God makes a covenant with Abraham. But one of the first things he tells Abraham, now Abraham's a pagan, living among pagan family members, and God says, get out from your people. Get out. You've got to leave the pagans, and I'm going to show you the place that I'm going to give you, which he never possessed. So he sojourned. He was a pilgrim his whole life, but God told him to get out. Well, the Bible says we don't necessarily get out, but the Bible says you and I, as believers, we come out. What Robbie read out of John chapter 17 is profound. Jesus says that believers, that his prayer would be, is that we're in the world. He says it several times, but we're not of the world. Big difference. So, the first covenant God made with man was to get out from away from your pagan family. And I'm going to save you by faith, and I'm going to take you to a land. For us, those of us that know Christ or come to know Christ, he says that we need to come out from the world. We need to live. Folks, we cannot live like the world and reach the world. It just doesn't happen that way. The contemporary church started this like back in the 70s and 80s, where we kept bending and doing more and more things like the world, thinking the world would be attracted to us and to our message. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we come out from among them and be ye separate. Paul tells the Corinthians to come out from among them and be ye separate. Then he says, and don't touch anything unclean. And he uses athletic words there, because there's in Corinth, there's games, there was athletic competitions all over the place. And so he uses an athletic term. And he says, come out from among them and don't get out of bounds, is really what he was saying. So you and I have a guidebook that we're to live by, and this is the book we're to live by. So we come out from among the pagan people, and we're supposed to live the Christian life. We're supposed to be training. We're supposed to be completing, equipping for every good work. If you got your Bibles, hold your finger here at 2 Timothy and go back to Philippians. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are together. You'll pass Corinthians and you'll come to Ephesians, and then you'll come to Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 1. I'll wait for you to find it. Philippians chapter 1. And while you're finding that, so you have, he asked you to come out from the pagans. You come out from among them. You don't want to be of the, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Now, this is part of being righteous, you know, that he's called us to be righteous. We're to pursue righteousness, training in righteousness. And so if you're training in righteousness, then you can't have much to do with this world as far as their priorities in life and their choices of morality. I mean, you've come out from among them. But you think about when you got saved. The Bible says when you got saved, you were baptized into Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it means that by the work of the Spirit, all the blessings of Christ, you were immersed in that. And part of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So you were baptized into Christ. It says also you were bought with a price, that he redeemed you. He bought you. 2 Corinthians implies ownership, because he bought you. He purchased you with his own blood, according to Acts chapter 20. And it also tells us that in salvation, you're born from above. I love that. You're born from above. Well, that's your birthright. Is not to exist in this world. Your birthright is there. You're born from above. But look at Philippians chapter 1, talking about working. And that word work appears hundreds of times in the New Testament. It's the root word of our word energy. Okay, and many times in the New Testament, it has the word together, energy, that we work together. You know, in church life, there's literally the word synergy. If you know what the word synergy is, you see it a lot in our. That's a Greek word, synergy. And the church is synergistic. What that means is not one of us does all the work. We all do the work, right? Right? So, but listen, just the logic is if you have no desire to be trained in righteousness, you're not committed to God's Word so it can complete and furnish and equip you, you don't want to do the work. You may have some activities, but you're not doing ministry. You're not doing the work of ministry. You're just wasting time. You're peddling just activities. There's no riches of kingdom riches involved in what you're doing. So we have to examine ourselves and make sure that what we're pursuing is God's will and not our own agendas. I'm in Philippians 1. Look what he says. Chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership. I'd like to look at that word in the original language. I didn't, but that's a great word. Partnership in the gospel for the first day until now. And I am sure of this. Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely nothing about God's plan that he's going to skip or miss. But he wants to work in you. And folks, all of that's going to be fully manifested when we see Jesus. I wrote this down, and see if this makes sense. I guess I was being pretty philosophical when I wrote this down. Do we live, or are we living, as if we expect the Lord to empower, encourage, and enlarge our pursuit of temporal, poisonous, fading, and transient worldly riches? You know, are we asking God to bless, in reality, are we asking God to bless our worldliness? Or maybe we don't want to call it worldliness. Maybe we can call it Christianity light. Maybe it's like maybe we don't mind taking wearing a Christian T-shirt, or you know, going to some activities, but we don't want to be too involved in the pursuit of Christ likeness, and we expect God to bless us. Especially we expect him to bail us out if something bad happens. Now, if we're not training in righteousness, now just think about this. If we're not training in righteousness, if we're not being furnished and prepared, and we're not thoroughly fulfilling our responsibilities and doing the work, here's some things that might be present in our church or in your life. We're unprepared. We're unprotected. We're vulnerable, powerless, unfurnished, exposed, unaware, uninvolved, broken, hindered, unwilling, uninvolved, and we're unfruitful. Folks, if we're not being trained in righteousness and doing the work of the kingdom, who else is going to do it? Who else did God leave in this world to do his work? Take your Bibles and go to Acts 1 real quickly. And I'm going to give you three things to think about, kind of to hammer this home. But Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Acts 1. Now again, this is Acts of the Apostles. Acts really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of saved people, the Acts of the Apostles, whatever. In the first book, chapter 1, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began. Look. All I dealt with. This is Luke. Luke wrote Acts, and he wrote his gospel. O Theophilus, in the first book, the gospel, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Folks, that tells you everything that's going to happen. He began it. Somebody's going to finish it. And whoever finishes it has to be built on what the apostles laid down, which is laid down the scriptures. That's the book of Ephesians 2 tells us that. Laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Take your Bibles. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. By the way, it is very interesting that the idea of the training in righteousness and being complete and equipped are the book of Ephesians is pregnant with those themes. So when Paul wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he was just re-emphasizing what he had told the church at Ephesus, 10 years earlier when he wrote the book of Ephesians. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, we just read about God's grace in verse 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved. Verse 10 says, for we, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. So we're a work of art. We're a trophy of His grace. We're a great work of art, spiritual work of art. God did a work in us when He saved us. Folks, He did for me what He did for you. He transformed my life. He transformed me. It was a new birth, just like yours was. It was a new birth. So we're His workmanship. Look what it says. Created. So in the regeneration and the spiritual new life, when He makes me new and makes you new, He creates me in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Folks, He saved us for us to do ministry, to do works. And so I have to ask you, what works are you doing? You know, the body. Paul's going to say this in Ephesians 4, 3, 4, and 5. The fullness of the body. I'm going to give you three F's. Fullness, foundation, and fruits. I'm almost out of time. But the fullness of the body of Christ, how is this body called Redland, how are we going to experience the fullness of the body if half the body isn't doing anything? No, it's what happens and happens in our church and happens in most churches, is that a small percentage of the church totes the financial responsibilities, does 90% of the work. And I'm not just talking about sweeping the floors and cutting the grass, which that's incredibly important, but also ministry. Many of us are satisfied with being onlookers. Folks, we need to be in the ministry too. There are times when we just need to learn and sit and garner the truth from other people or let others serve. It blesses them. But there's other times when we're called to do the work of ministry. It's the idea of labor, sweating, effort. I mean, you think about I haven't felt well. By the way, I'm feeling much better. Thank you. But I've been really struggling with my neck for about 6 or 7 weeks. It's been really bad for a long time. And so, you know, I haven't done anything in my yard. I mean, there's things I haven't, and it's anarchy in my backyard. We got 3-4 dogs. We grandkids go back there. I mean, it looks like a Sanford and Sons dump back there. Because I haven't spent any, other than burning some trash boxes and stuff, I just hadn't done squat. Jim Schultz has done some of the work. He's come over and helped work on my deck, but why? I hadn't spent any time. Well, what would I expect if I hadn't been out there? Well, what have you done, or what are you doing in the ministry? And it's for the body. It's not, listen, and I do want you to be involved. I'm not saying this is the church is the only place you can do ministry, but the Bible says it's the primary place where you do ministry. Yes, you can be involved in parachurch ministries. But folks, Jesus died for the church, for the gathered saints that are united as one body. And so you need to be involved. By the way, that's one reason why Bible study is so important. Because that's where you find out church life, what's going on. And small groups and you get to know people and figure out what they're doing and other opportunities you might have to serve. But the fullness of the body, I looked at verse 2. Go back to chapter 1. I'm still in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1. I'm about to run out of time. But look at chapter 1. Just look at verse, he raised Jesus, verse 20, 21, 22. And he put all things, talking about Jesus ascended, all that, all authority has been given to Jesus. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Who in the world knows most about the kingship of Jesus? Who in this world is going to display submission to the King of Kings? What group of people would that be? It's the church. Head over all things to the church. Then he says, which is his body? And here's where I get the word fullness. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Folks, you need to be full of him. And you need to help fill the church. That's what you do. Now, folks, I don't mean, I'm so grateful for your presence, and I love you, and I'm glad to be here. I've been here 25 years. Y'all been trying to get rid of me for 25 years. I just won't leave. But you need to be, you don't attend church, you need to be the church. You need to be involved in the church. He who fills all in all. You don't know what being a Christian is all about until you're involved in the body. I'm not talking about just attending. That's not. I'm talking about ministry. When you finally figure out that I'm going to plant myself in the local church and I'm going to serve Jesus just like the Scripture says. So it's about the fullness of serving Jesus, the fullness of the body. Then I said foundation. I'm out of time. So three F's, fullness of the body, you help them being a part of it, and then the foundation. And I'm talking about the foundation of the Scriptures. I love to have fun. I love to do things. I love activities. And sometimes we have to do activities to draw people and take opportunities when we draw them to events to share the gospel with them, and all that's fine. But the foundation upon which we're being built is the Scriptures. And so you as an individual, me as a pastor, you know, symbolically when we buried a Bible under the pulpit, symbolizing that all of it's going to be built on the Bible, all under this carpet. On the concrete, we wrote hundreds of Bible verses on the, remember that? We had magic markers, and for several weeks you could come in here and write Bible verses all over the concrete before we finished the building, symbolizing that that's God's Word, is everything is going to be, and all that sounds fine. But if you hadn't opened your Bible, except on Sunday morning on your way to church, you're not building your life on that foundation. What you're using it as is a little trinket. A little good luck charm. We need to be committed to God's Word, this foundation upon which everything is being built. Built on, this is verse 20 of chapter 2. And I know I'm over. I apologize, okay? But I'm not going to stop. I'm just kidding. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You know, it goes back to Acts 1 when he chose the apostles. That decided, and we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, when he chose those 12 men, they were men, chose 12 men because men are leaders. He chose those 12 men. And then when he called Paul, he decided who was going to write Scriptures. That's what he was doing. One of the things they would do is end up, either they would write or they would be with somebody who wrote it. They would write the Scriptures. And so it's the foundation, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself. And then finally, so you have the fullness of the body, the foundation of the Word of God, and then the word fruits or fruitful. Jesus said specifically numerous times in the Gospels, you will know them by their fruits. You know, let's be honest. If you don't know how to find a Bible verse that talks about God's grace, or you don't know the Gospels, you don't know where to find them, that's just proof that you're not fruitful. You will know them by their fruits. You know, whether that be the fruits of the Spirit, which comes naturally, supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit, or whether it's fruits of work. You will know them by their fruits. Who's workers? Who's working in the kingdom? Hopefully you have your Bible still there at 2 Timothy. I'll finish with this. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. I just want to go to the last chapter. I want you to see this. Folks, things happened in the New Testament just like they happened with me and you. There's ebbs and flows in my Christian life just like they are in yours. All the stuff I preach about are idealistic. It's true, but I'm struggling to do what this book says in complete submission, just like you are. Sometimes you or me might be more obedient and submissive than others might be, but we're all in this struggle. And so sometimes I'm more fruitful than other times. Other times I'm building better on the foundation. Other times the fullness of the body, I'm doing better at that. Whatever it might be, and it's a struggle. So it happens. So I want you to notice in chapter 4, I'm in 2 Timothy 4. Hopefully this will make sense. I'll try to. So look at verse 9. He says, do your best. Because Timothy's going to, he knows Timothy's planning to leave Ephesus and come to Rome. That's where Paul's imprisoned. He knows he's going to die soon. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Now, how many times is that us? You know, we fall in love with the world and we end up backsliding, if you want to use the term. So Demas has left me, he's deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica, and he mentions Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Now, look, are you looking at your Bibles? Get Mark. That's John Mark. That's Mark as in the Gospel of Mark. If you go to Acts 13, Paul and Mark had a little blow-up. And Mark split with Paul and went with Barnabas. And this is a long story. I don't know what happened. It doesn't tell us, but they had a little tiff. And I have to trust Paul. Paul's the apostle. And so he didn't respect Mark for whatever, and they separated. But now look, did that last forever? No. Luke, I'm telling you, here's the hope. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Isn't that awesome? Folks, that's where all of us are. Come on. This is what the Spirit's saying. Come on. If you're saved, come on. You're useful to Christ. And am I right? Come on. You're useful to Christ in ministry. You know, the Bible says, unless a seed dies in the ground, it doesn't produce fruit. Do you know what me and you need to do? Die. Die to self, right? So the Spirit says, come on. Been backslidden, apathetic. Come on. You can be useful in ministry. Amen? Is that you? Is that you? Let's stand for prayer. For I pray that is some of us, and You can fix that. It's just a prayer. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. It's time to be revived, isn't it? We're going to meet Him one day. And our deeds will follow us. Come on, you think of it. Spirit says, come on, you're useful. Father, we love You and thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for the church. God, thank You for corporate worship. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for spiritual gifts. Thank You for service. Thank You that You empowered us to do the very work of ministry. So, Lord, we are going to respond. We're going to be in tune with the Spirit and in obedience to Your Word, and we're going to be useful for ministry. Revive us, Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you Wednesday night at 6 o'clock.